just as you do take those seats, and as you do finish up those conversations, I'm just going to let you know that my name is Chris. Can you say hello, Chris?
Hello, Chris.
Good, I've got you. So, I'm one of the elders here at the church, and it's always great to come and be able to speak. And I kind of want to warn you up front that this, like, we run a series. We're running a series on promises, and I just happened to get a promise this week that just seems to be speaking right into my life. And so I feel quite passionate about this morning, and so I may not pull my punches. So I'm giving you a bit of a heads up on that. Before I get into it, I just want to thank everyone for their love and the support they've shown me and Catherine over these last few weeks and months. Just to fill you in, a couple of months ago, my dad was absolutely fine, and then he got diagnosed with cancer, and then exactly 1 month later, he died, and we had the funeral on Friday, just gone. And so, over this period, we've just had lots of love and support from people in the church, and I just want to thank you for that. People, you know, looking after our kids, coming round, bringing us meals. We moved house in the midst of it all, and you know, helping us unpack and get that side sort of up and running whilst we've kind of taken care of the other bits. So I just want to thank you. It's one of those things where people say, "Oh yeah, we'll be there, we'll be with you," but it actually it's really good. Loads of people said, "Oh yeah, you know, let us know, we'll support you in any way." And then you actually then need to go to them and say to them, "Well, actually, yeah, could you help us?" And that, I found that a bit hard. There's a bit of pride there, maybe God's working in me. And it just made me think that it's easy for us to go through difficulties and not to do that. And sometimes to think that, oh, no one loves me, no one in the church cares. No, actually, they really, really do. And I just want to encourage you that if you're in that situation, to go and ask, go and find help. And that takes a step. There's a bit of humility there that you need to go and do that. But you'll find that many people are willing to help if you just are. So just an encouragement on that. But so on Friday, when the hearse pulled up, that was probably the real first time when it kind of hit home for me that my dad had passed away. And there was a good mix throughout the day of tears, but also thankfulness for his life. And in typical African style, we had a service that went on for hours. It was going on. It was great. It went I felt like it went quickly. Others might not have, but it was good. It was a good time. And what was really striking for me was that the church where my mum and dad go to was absolutely packed out with neighbours, friends. People flew over from Africa, from America, from France, from Belgium, all to come. In fact, I found out later on in the day that there was sort of parallel commemorations going on in Africa, where they had 300 people gathering there for my dad, which was amazing, and also in Belgium, in Paris, and in America, where we have our family. And but what was interesting was at the very end, I was chatting to my parents' neighbour, this guy who we've been neighbours for about 25 years, and he was sort of listening to this, going, he's not a Christian, and he was listening to the service all going through, and there was a moment where my siblings and I, we had a moment to give a little tribute, and so one of us made up a poem and did that, and I told some funny stories about my dad, and someone else said something, my other brother said something else, my sister sang, and what he was shocked at was that none of us complained. We weren't saying, oh, how could God do this? How could a God of suffering, you know, take him so quickly? Isn't this all unfair? We didn't say any of that. We just thanked God for the 62 years that he did have. We thanked him that it was fairly painless. It was quite quick. And we just gave worship and joy and thanks to God for it. And he was kind of just struck down. And he was asking, well, how can you trust in a God that would allow stuff like this to happen? This whole suffering thing, how can you really kind of, how does that marry up in your thinking? And I suppose his real deep down question was this: can good come from a bad situation? That was kind of his question. How can good come from bad situations? That was his question. It's kind of the question I want to ask you. And so why don't you, I'm going to give you 30 seconds, talk to the person next to you. Can good come from a bad situation, or what good could come from a bad situation? Go for it. Okay, all right, that's your 30 seconds. So anyone want to share anything? You don't have to. Any thoughts? Can good come from a bad situation?
Yes.
Yeah, so the answer is yes. And hopefully today we'll find out that actually a lot of good can come from it. We've been going through, we're in part 5 of a 12-part series, which we have called A Future and a Hope. And it's all about trusting in the promises of God. And so there's 12 promises that we're going through. This is number 5. If you've missed some of the other weeks, don't worry about it. You can get them on the download, but you don't need to have listened to any previous talks for this one. But apart from to say that right at the beginning, we had this promise, which is where it all stems from, which is from Jeremiah, which says, "So I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And Steve kind of unraveled this promise in week 1 and showed how that promise is actually still relevant to us today. And today's promise is from Romans 8:28, which says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." It's a brilliant verse, and it would be easy to look at it and to think a bit like my neighbor did. And think, come on, God, if you are good and you have plans for my good, then why do bad things happen? And why somewhat suddenly? You might have been in similar situations and you might be asking questions like, why is life tough? How can a God allow suffering? Or all sorts of other things like, what about my health? How does this marry up? What about provision, finance, work, relationships, mental health, family, home life, neighbors, friends? Why would God allow a difficult situation to continue? Surely the only good in any situation is for it to stop. That may be a question that you have. It was certainly a question that Sean, my neighbor, had. And I want us to unpack this verse to have a look at it. So this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to discuss, it's called A Future Glory. And I'd like to discover what the verse means for us today and how it's relevant to us. And so I've titled it A Future Glory, which is also the same in the Bibles, which Martin is going to hand out right now. So if you don't have a Bible with you, then put your hand up in the air and Martin and Laurie will hand you one. If you do, why don't you turn to Romans chapter 8. Before we read it, just a quick bit of background. Jesus had died. He was risen again. He has met many people, including Paul, who was called Saul. And as we all know, Paul was a guy that was going around killing Christians and putting them in jail if he hadn't killed them. But Paul had a powerful conversion story on the Damascus Road. Jesus met him and his whole life changed. And now Paul is the one writing this book to the church in Rome. And he is writing and proclaiming the good news of Jesus to everyone that he would meet. At this stage in the message, this message has got to Rome. And in Rome, there is a church there that is full of Jews and Gentiles. And so people aren't just from the Jewish community, and that's important, which will come on later. But this Christian message, it's been spreading fast. It's going around all the region, and Christians are being persecuted at this very moment in time as Paul writes this letter. Christians are under attack. They are suffering for their faith. Life is really tough. if you are a Christian back in this moment, at this time, the Romans want to kill you because they want to stop the uprising, and the Jewish elite leaders want also you killed because you're bringing to what them is blasphemy, that a man could also be God. And so it's a difficult time. If you were a Jew and you became a Christian, then your families would disown you if they also didn't believe, because they wouldn't have anything to do with you. It was a hard time, and so we start in we're going to do Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 18, and we're going to read to verse 30. And it says, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I could do the whole morning on that, I think, but we'll carry on. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Amen. So these passages that we've just read are some of the probably the most preached on passages, actually, from the New Testament. And I know one person in particular, a pastor, who has spent 12 weeks just on that, our promise, that of Romans 8:28. And so there is so much in them that I know that we're not going to be able to cover them all today. Well, unless you really want to. No? Okay. I'm going to go major, really, on the promise section, and I'll intersperse through some of the other bits. But just to say that the context of the situation that Paul is writing to these people is the same as ours today. And so this promise is actually relevant for us, because we are in the same time period whilst we are waiting for Jesus to return again. There is a moment coming where Jesus will come in all his glory, and he will reveal himself to the world. And while we wait, Paul says that suffering, that talks to us about these things, and talks to us that the suffering that we might go through today is going to be nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed when Christ comes. So I've got four main points plus one extra, which my wife calls five, but it's four plus a little bit. But I would say as we go through, don't worry if they're varying in length. Some are shorter than others, so don't panic. You're going to be okay. So the first thing to mention then is, so I'm mainly focusing on that Romans 8:28, is first point is that we know. That it starts with we know, and that's important, because there's a lot of things as Christians that we don't know. I mean, we all know that, don't we? There are things that we do not know. There are things that God knows and that he has planned for us, and there's some things that are just a bit of a mystery and that will be revealed to us in glory, but not just yet. And that's okay, because we're not God. One example even, actually, is in this passage in verse 26. It says that we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And that's true. Sometimes we think we know what's best for us, and we try to pray into those things, but actually what God thinks is best for us is slightly different, and so we need the Spirit to help guide us and to teach us how to pray. We don't always know how to pray, but the Spirit can help us. But when we get to our promise, we are told that we know. This is something that we know, and we should know. And we know that we have a God that has amazing promises for his people. We have a God who loves us so much that he will send his one and only Son to die for us because he loved us so much. And the Bible tells us to be still and know that he is God. Know that he is at work in all things. Interestingly, the other thing that we know from this passage in 22 is that all creation groans as in the pains of childbirth. It says we know that creation is groaning. Just as sure as our knowledge is that the world is not quite right, that it's not quite as perfect as what God would want it to be, just as we know that, we should also know that this same God is at work for the good of those who love him. And so Paul is saying, listen in. If you've read the Bible at all, then you know, at least you better know, that God is for you, that he's never going to leave you or forsake you. This promise that he will work all situations that we face to our good is something that right at the outset, regardless of what your situation might be, you should know in the core of your being. It's a fact. It's true. It's been proven over and over and over and over again throughout the centuries and throughout the whole Bible as we read it, we see God's faithfulness coming through. Even when people are sold into slavery, he uses it for their good and he comes through. And so point one is that there are things that we don't always know, but if you're a Christian today, that we need to know that God's promise to us is certain. And if you're not a Christian, then I want you to listen to what this promise really means. Because the word good doesn't always mean easy and comfortable. And we don't always understand that. But we can know that he is for us. Point two is that those who love him are called according to his purpose. The promise, it starts and ends with this promise. And that promise is that it is for those who love God. And it ends with called according to his purpose. And so it's not just a blanket promise that it's just true for all people, that whatever situation you're going through, it's all going to work out okay in the end. It's not like a superficial, optimistic statement that everything tends to everybody's good some way. That's not actually what the verse is saying. Seems to be a parameter on this statement. And I just want to say that the parameter has nothing to do with age, gender, economic status, or anything. We know this because of who Paul's writing to, as I mentioned earlier. He was writing to a mix of people in the Roman church. The only thing that they had in common was that they all believed in Jesus. That was it. And Paul here is clear that the Jews are hearing that these words are not just for them, but they are for everyone. In fact, we know that because Jesus told his disciples to go out to the ends of the earth. It wasn't just to the Jewish people. Actually, it was to everyone. But, Paul is clear, and he says, look, it's for everyone. He's speaking into different ethnic groups, into different heritages. It shows us that God's call isn't just for one group of people, but it's to all, and that it's good news. It's good news even for us in Chichester today. And so Paul, he didn't care whether people were Jew or Greek, slave or free, male, female, gifted, not gifted. Anyone can come to God. Anyone. And those that do have amazing promises over their lives, including that God will work for good in their situations. And so it might be today that you're not sure about who this God is, but I want you to keep listening. I want you to press in. And also, it might be that you have friends and family that aren't Christians, and that can be tough, especially when we're looking at this topic. And again, I would encourage you to share the love that you have with them, because this whole thing about called according to his purpose, that can be a really sticky issue for many people. But actually, I think that this whole thing about predestination, about God calling people, we know clearly that in Timothy that God's call is to all people, that he would have all people saved. But he knows that not all people will choose to follow him. He knows that. But he gives everyone the opportunity to follow him. And that's why as Christians that we need to make sure that we share the message of Jesus with our friends, with our neighbours, because we don't know who God's calling. It's not for us to know those things. And so that's why we press on. That's why we come to church on Sunday. That's why we hear the good news and we share it with our friends and family, because we don't know what God's doing in people's hearts and in their lives and in their minds. We don't know that. We equally don't know what God has done in people that have passed. We might not have known what he's done in their lives. And so we don't, so it's easy for us to think or to worry about verses like this. But we don't know what God's been doing in people's hearts and their minds and their lives in those last dying days. And so I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you with that, actually, that these verses are for our good. And the third thing, I'm rubbish with the clicker today, is that God does these, the work that God is doing is not just in some things, but it's in all things. It's not that God causes bad things to happen so that you learn a lesson. That's not what God is trying to do. God is not a vengeful God, but he's slow to anger and abounding in love. And God has already punished Jesus for the sins that Christians have committed. He doesn't need to punish you. So when we go through difficult times, it's not that we come before God and we say, oh God, how can you punish me for this? I know I deserve it. Well, yeah, you deserve punishment, but if you're a Christian, Jesus has paid that price for you. If you're not a Christian, then you don't have to take the punishment yourself. You can put your trust in Jesus and he will pay the price for you. And so Jesus or God doesn't need to punish you again. It's already been done. And it's good to think about that, because if God somehow did need to punish you, then Jesus' sacrifice was nothing. Or it didn't somehow cover all sins. But actually it did. And so he can use all types of situations to mold us to be more like Christ. That's our first point. God doesn't need to punish you. Suffering is not a result of God trying to do something in your life. But that doesn't mean that God can't use suffering or certain situations to work out in your, to do things in your life. I mean, I wonder, how do you define success in your life? How do you define it? Because if it's by the things that you have, if it's by the house, the car, the money, the job, the relationship, the spouse, your health, then you're putting your trust in the wrong thing. Because these things, they come and go. The Bible tells us our lives are like grass in the field. The wind blows and they're gone. Such a small time. And so if we place our trust in those things, then we're going to be in a mess. And it means that actually, that I can see why in our culture we have this thinking where people say, well, bad stuff happens. Bad stuff happens to good people and bad people. And because bad stuff happens to everyone, I'm going to live my life the best way that I can. I'm going to enjoy every moment I can. You know, they say YOLO, you only live once, so let's get smashed, let's enjoy life, let's take the good because we're not going to get anything else. And I kind of get that thinking. And if the thinking is that, well, you know, the Christians, they love God and God's meant to be good, but their lives are just as bad as mine. What's the point of being a Christian? Well, I think they've missed it. They've missed it, because the word good that we're talking about this today, which I will come to, is not talking about all these things. The success for our life is not based on our job, our money, our status, our car, our home, whatever. That's not what we should be basing the things on our life. And if we do, then we need to examine ourselves. And we think, what am I putting my trust in? But if you place your trust in God, and if you define your life success as how obedient you are to him, and if to be more like Christ is your mark of success, then these things can come and go. They can, as they do. And it's not that they don't matter, and it's not that it doesn't hurt, but it's that through these difficulties, you have some kind of underlying peace that surpasses all understanding. And so it's good every now and then for us to examine our hearts, to examine what we're holding on to for the source of our strength and our salvations, because sometimes we go through times which bring about that too. So sometimes, difficulties happen, and they force us to examine ourselves. Sometimes it's just good to examine ourselves. So wherever we are, it's good for us to think, what am I putting my trust in for this situation? So I do want to share a little bit about what I've been going through the last few months. Not because I'm a perfect example or model, because I'm not, and I think you'll see that. But that somehow God has been at work in our lives. And so just a couple of things that has been going on in my life over the last couple of months is that... We've really felt, Catherine and I, from God that we should be living in Chichester. We're really, you know, we want to help build the community and the church in Chichester, and we felt that we should live here. We've been living in Bognor for the last 3 or 4 years, and we've really felt that we should be living here. And so we put a house up for sale, and there was 3 prayer requests we had. One was that we'd be in Chichester. One was that we wouldn't have to downsize too much because we've got 2 young girls and, you know, they need to have some space. And oh yeah, and the other one was that it would be in like inside the A27. And we looked around, and we've realised it's really expensive over here, and that was quite tough. And we found this house in Hunston, and we thought, oh, this is brilliant. This house is brilliant. It's not far. It's just, you know, walk up the canal. Okay, it's outside the A27, but hey, it's, you know, it ticks all the other boxes. There'll be plenty of space for our kids, and we'll be close to Chichester and close to the town centre. And so, you know, the house went through, our offer got accepted, and we've done all the searches and everything like that. And the day before we're about to exchange, it all fell apart. And unfortunately, the lady actually had got just diagnosed that day with cancer, and they just felt, oh, we can't move in this midst. And we were like, yeah, I mean, absolutely. We actually went around there, didn't we, and took some flowers and said, look, there's no hard feelings. But for us, we're like, oh, man, this, you know, we'd built up in our heads what we thought was the best thing for our lives. That's what we thought. We'd build it all up, and we were imagining how we'd decorate, where our kids would be, what we'd do, how people having around, barbecues and all this kind of stuff. And it all collapsed. And we're like, oh, man, what's going on? And then we sort of took the weekend off. We started looking again, and houses fell through again. I remember coming in the office, and the guy saying, oh, how's it going today? Like, nah, it's collapsed, or there's offers that were accepted but then rescinded, and all sorts of stuff going on. And we're just like, God, what are you doing? And we had to examine ourselves. We had to take the moment to say, what is our motivation for this? Why are we trying to do this? Are we doing a Jonah and trying to run away from Bognor, or or are we, you know, what do we really feel God's calling us to do? And so we took a step back and like, okay, what are we trusting in here? What is it that God's telling us? And we felt, no, yeah, we do feel it's right to move for ourselves, but also for the church and for, you know, what we feel God's calling us to do here. And so we went again. And I think once we had done that, it was that week, the estate agent phoned us up and said, look, another house has fallen through. We think it'd be perfect for you. And it was it was in the centre of Chichester. It was the same size type of house. It was bang on exactly the same price that the Hunston one was. And we went and looked at it. We were sort of walking around the downstairs of the house. We'd gone from the living room to the kitchen. And Chris was like, we should put an offer in. I was like, babe, we haven't seen the rest of the house. and we did. And we moved, as I mentioned earlier. We moved a few weeks ago. And In the midst of all that, though, we had this diagnosis from my dad, which I mentioned earlier, and that came before this new house had come up, and again, that was a bit of a sucker punch. Like, oh, what's going on here? And that had knock-on effects, which I feel like now sound a bit like trivial. But for us, they were very real. It meant that my mum was no longer able to babysit for one of our children on a day. So it meant that we had to rearrange work, and Catherine had to stop working for a little while, and we had to then find people. And the people in the church have really helped us with that, so thank you. And we also, because we were meant to move like months and months ago, it got to September, and we're like, oh, so what? You know, where do we put our kids for school? Do we try to put them in Bognor, or because it might all fall through, or do we put them in Chichester? And again, we had to seek God, and we went for it in Chichester, and God just gave us some little nuggets of like truth within it, and just encouragement. And Talir managed. There's a school, a preschool, which is like one of the best in Chichester, I hear, and it's got a waiting list of like 1.5 years, and so people put them on the waiting list when their children are born. And we turned up, and they said, oh, we've got a space for a 3-year-old. Amazing. It was just ridiculous. And so, and exactly the days that we needed. And again, that gave us encouragement, and we carried on. And that was good. And all these things that were kind of happening, it wasn't that we were just fatalistic and thought, oh, well, you know, it'll be what it'll be. God works. Actually, we really needed to seek God in those moments. And even me telling that story, what it makes it sound like is that the good that happens is when something comes through to fruition, or something that you wanted to happen does happen. And actually, that was, I don't think that was the good that God did in our lives. I think it was the taking the step back, having teaching us patience, helping us to examine ourselves and ask, and just go again with, what is it that you're trusting for this situation? Who are you trusting for this? And we were trying to do it in our own strength. We were trying to, you know, we thought this was the right way to go, and, you know, it all had to fall through for us actually to end up in God's path. And so, what I don't want is the message to come across that the good is that, we've got a house in the end. That's not the good. The good is that God has been working in our lives and he's been teaching us stuff, and I feel like we're becoming a bit more like him because of what he's talking to us about. And one of the things that, because life happens, doesn't it? And the good that we're talking about is to become more like Christ. And I think what's helped us in this situation, especially with my dad, is to understand other people's sufferings. And I know that many people have and are going through much tougher things in life than what me and Catherine have been going through. And I want to encourage you to dig deep, to seek God, to trust him for his word, and to continue to come to church, to talk to him, because he tells us the gates of hell won't prevail against his church. He is risen, and the victory has been won. Death has been defeated, and that victory stands for us too. We stand on truth, and the truth is that we are justified. And I want to share a little bit more about my dad, but just before I do, justification is a legal declaration showing that the debt of sin that we owe has been paid for by Jesus on the cross. And so imagine a court ruling, a judge, we go before it, and we expect, because of our sin, our judgment to be pronounced as guilty. But when we stand before God, if we are Christians, then our pronouncement is innocent. The reason why it's innocent is because we have been justified. We have been justified by the blood of Jesus. He has taken on our sin. He has done it all. He's paid the debt for our sins, and therefore we are set free. It therefore means that we are no longer punished for the things that we might do or not do. And he has forgiven us for us. And so my dad, he was a great guy, and loads of people came to see him, but he didn't. He had his faults too. He wasn't like a perfect person. And there's amazing truth in what we read in the Bible, especially in Psalm 103. Can I just nick your Bible quick? Psalm 103. It's an amazing psalm. And in verse 8 to 12 is the verse I'll read out. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." How amazing is that? And justification does that for us. And so, when we were talking about all things actually means all things. It means even when we have self-inflicted hurt on our lives, even if we have committed sins that are self-inflicted, that is included in this statement of all things. And so we don't need to sit and feel, well, I'm unworthy, I'm useless, I'm a sinner, or I deserve it because I've done this to myself. When hard times come, then you need to know that your qualification to come before Jesus and ask him for forgiveness and to come to church on a Sunday and to worship him is not based on your performance, but it is based, sorry, I'm bending his Bible and he's I apologize. what qualifies us to come before God and worship is not our performance. It's not based on what we've done in the last 2 hours, or the last 12 hours, or the last week, or the last month, or the last 28 years. That's not what qualifies us to come before God. What qualifies us to come into his presence, to be declared as justified, forgiven, set free, is Jesus. And when we put our trust in Jesus, it is him that Jesus sees. It's his righteousness that covers our body. And so the last thing I want to talk about is that he works together for our good. It would be easy to think that good that I'm talking about is easy, comfortable life, but it's just not the case. The good is not the house, it's not the car, it's not the childcare, it's not the alleviating of the pain. The good is being transformed and being renewed by into the likeness of Jesus. And so Romans 5 verses 1 to 5 say, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, but God's love has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when we think about it, this suffering, this endurance, this character, this hope has been a cycle that happens throughout. And so remember Joseph, he was put into a pit by his brothers, left for dead, sold into slavery. That produced in him endurance. It produced character. He then was able to bring hope for a nation. And when his brothers come back before him, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. What was that good? It was the hope that could then come to all the people. And it's the same for the Jews who, after the destruction of Jerusalem, they're in Babylonian exile. And it's that moment that Jeremiah comes and speaks in verse 29. I have plans for your good, for your welfare, for your good and not to harm you. And Jesus, when he's being crucified by the Romans, he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even in that moment, while Jesus is hanging on the cross, the suffering that he's facing ends in hope, and hope for us today. And so God works in all situations that we might be transformed in every way to be like him. And just the last thing to add, because I know I've gone on and time is gone, but that ultimately our good is that we would be seated with Christ. And it's not just us that are looking forward to this day of glory. Actually, the whole of creation looks forward to a day when Jesus will return and where he will put everything right. And so Romans 6 tells us that now if we have died with Christ, we believe that also we will live with him. And I asked at the beginning, I asked the question, what good can come from a bad situation? Or can good come from a bad situation? And yes, good can come. In fact, through all situations, God works for the good of those who love him, even in death. In fact, especially in death, God works his ultimate good because he unites us with Christ. He seats us with him, where there is no more pain, no more sickness, no more dying, no more death, no more disease. And so whatever situation we might be facing, if you're a Christian this morning, then you need to know that whether you're facing difficulties or not, the source of your goodness shouldn't rely on the things that we have or don't have. Actually, they come from God. They come from Jesus. Knowing that a day will come when everything will be restored. We are destined for a future glory, to be seated with him, to be raised with him, to be ruling and reigning over the earth with him. Life is real. And so the Psalms, they encourage us, don't they? They encourage us to pray like it's real. God, where does my help come from? How can you help me? They encourage us to pray real, to be real with God. And that's what I want to encourage us to do today. So can the band come up? As the music plays, in a minute I'm going to hand back to Joe. But Nettie, when you come up, if you just start playing, that'd be great. I want to encourage us not to shy away from difficulties. Not to always shy away from tough times that we're going through. I want to encourage us, if we're not a Christian, to seek God deeply in your situation. It might even be that you are here today because you're going through a difficult time. God's calling you in. And I want to encourage you to put your trust in him. But as Nettie just starts to play, I just want to read the last bit of the passage, which I didn't read earlier. And that's just the last few verses of that chapter. Because I think these are just amazing verses which will remind us of God's sovereignty, of his love for us, that he has justified us, and that we can come and worship him. So verse 31, just listen to the words. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn then? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's stand and worship.